Greetings from southern Missouri. We were having nice weather when I left, but you've got nice weather up here, so it worked out. I mean, we're getting up to 70. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we just dedicate this time here. We've already prayed, but I want to just plead the mercy of God to come down and use your word. The Holy Spirit would open up our hearts to receive what you have for us. I ask that you would anoint your word, anoint our hearts, anoint my lips, anoint our ears. And we pray through this weekend, if there'd be anybody without Christ, that the Holy Spirit would just open up their heart to how much God loves them and how much trouble God went to save our souls. You value us as your son. Your son is so valuable, and the blood of Christ was shed for our sins. So we come now, and poor and needy, as David said, and totally inadequate, as always. But we'd ask that our eyes would be upon your word, and the Holy Spirit would open up to us that one thing maybe we should get each message. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever heard a message or a series on the Ten Commandments? Let me see your hands. Maybe one back here, Jeff. Okay. It's not something that you would hear all the time. It's not something you would want to hear all the time. And it's not something you would want to preach all the time. But about 12 years ago, I did this. I decided I've never really gone into the Ten Commandments to dig in there and see what it's really all about. We know, you know, thou shalt not and all these things. But after I did that, I preached that, and I don't know how many weeks I went. And so I'm going to attempt to cram all those weeks into this weekend. And I'm assuming a lot of us know the Word of God, and so I won't go over and cross-reference a lot of scriptures, even though there are a lot of good scriptures. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And for this one time, let's stand as I read the Word of God. We probably won't do that the rest of the times. We'll go down from verse 1 of chapter 20 down to 17. Quite a few verses. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thank you. You may be seated. There are 10 commandments. We have 9 meetings. And actually, I thought I could just do the whole weekend on the Sabbath. That is really an interesting thing to study out. And it's amazing the things that we do to ourselves about that. We come up with all kinds of ideas, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. But I'm just going to attempt to just sort of go through this with you. But I want to do this. Let's pretend that we... How many of you have gone to Bible school or seminary or something like that? Okay. A couple of you have. Let's just pretend that we are in school. And so when you go into class, there's not a lot of frills. You don't get a lot of stories and stuff. So going through here, I'm not going to have a lot of illustrations and stories like sometimes I do. But also, the best part of school when you're a little kid is field trips. If you had to go to one of them government schools, you'd get field trips and you could go terrorize some place, some plant or something. But we're going to take some field trips. We may go to the mountains. We may go to the ocean. We may go into a cave and go into the dark chambers, or we may go through a canyon or whatever. And the reason I'm saying that, as we go through here, God might lift you up to a mountain peak and show you something. Or he might take you down deep into a cave and show some dark area of your soul. He may take you for a walk on the refreshing ocean beach. He may, you're no telling what he might do. But I want you to just pretend you're in school. Now, when you're in school, also you take notes. And also, sometimes teachers do these terrible things called a test. Now, you don't want to flunk this test. I'm going to give you a test if I don't forget to do it. Now, we homeschool our kids, and I didn't like tests, so I didn't give them any tests. But there may be a test at the end of this. Okay? One of the goals in this that I took off on this adventure was to know God. What's this about? What's this Ten Commandments about? And I found out some things about it that you might not think would be things about it, but it's really about God loving us. And you could even say this is 10 guidelines for a holy, happy home or a holy, happy life. These are 10 corner posts to keep us in God's pasture and protected. And however you want to look at it, it actually is mentioned, I think, about 3 times, the Ten Commandments, using those words. But it should take you to Christ. I've gone through on the subject of the law many times. The book of Galatians has amazing things to say about the law. Maybe I might say it sometime. I'm having to really watch it on how much I do and whatever, but I do want to give you a good solid foundation to get started. I did this study. I studied several godly men. And I said, what did they say about this and this? And I took notes and I tried to glean some of the cream of the crop, so to say. I studied a Puritan by the name of Brooks. I studied from Moody. I studied from A.W. Pink and G. Campbell Morgan, Ralph Trumbull, J. Vernon McGee, and Adrian Rogers. And there are a few others just picking up and going through. And it took quite a while to do this. And so I'm going to try to condense in these 9 meetings, these things. One thing, if you go out on a field trip, you could go out into the plains of Kansas or something where it's just flat and nothing, so you might get bored. I hope that doesn't happen too much, but I hope you are challenged through this. And I hope that the Word of God would search our ways and just really let us know what God wants us to know through this. Now, I want to just say some things. I actually had some outlines made up, but I didn't have time to get them. I got 8 pages of them. just to start off on this, I'm going to go into the New Testament sometimes, especially when we get to the law in 3 and 4 of Hebrews, which I think is a major area in connection with the Sabbath, if you want to read ahead on that. But let me just say, the law is important. So I'll follow my outline. Its importance to believers to understand the holiness of God, thus to understand God himself. going into this just to understand God, and of course you got all the things leading up to the Ten Commandments and all the things, all the other laws that were added. This is called the moral law. Then you had all the other laws, ceremonial laws. But also one of the things here is to receive the blessing of God. There's tremendous blessings, and if I might just go over to one passage in Deuteronomy in chapter 6 and read a few verses here. Deuteronomy 6, maybe 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers had promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And he goes into all that. But in verse 7 he said, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So for Israel, this was their travel manual for life. And they were to be an example and a pattern to the nations. Terminology, there's three expressions of the law of God, the law of Moses, and the law of Christ. And it's just like if you were to go down the path of life, you got these signposts, you know, danger ahead or curve or whatever. So these could be like 10 signposts of life. And God didn't give them to us to be mean, but to protect us. And he gave them to Israel, and there's all kinds of things connected in there. Matter of fact, it is primarily given to them, but it's also, I think, for Ten Commandments or for the human race. If you go through there, the servants, the maidservants, and whatever, they were to keep it too. Purpose, to know God. Let's see, six reasons the law was given to Israel. To teach them of God's holiness and glory. You can go to Deuteronomy 5, 22-28. It was to reveal man's sinfulness. Matter of fact, I have something I was going to read. I just looked at it this evening by way of introduction, and let me do that. Listen to this little statement. In chapter 20 of Exodus, we have the giving of the law. The Ten Commandments are given first, but they are only part of the law. Instructions pertaining to the altar are also given. That'd be the ceremonial law with the altar. The law and the altar go together. The law revealed that man is a sinner and needs a Savior. There must be an altar upon which to offer the sacrifice. There must be the shedding of blood for sin. You have a mirror in your bathroom, which is a picture of the law, and there is a basin underneath the mirror. You do not wash yourself with the mirror. It only reveals the dirt. Just so the law is a mirror that reveals our sin, and beneath that mirror there is a wash basin. And there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. One of the primary things is to bring us to Christ. If you go into, maybe I might read Galatians, all the verses in there about the law. It's just really amazing passage. Okay, let me keep on bumping along here. That was the second reason, to reveal our sinfulness, to reveal their sinfulness and ours too. It's to mark Israel as his chosen people, to separate them. Exodus 19:5. They were a peculiar treasure. God called them his peculiar treasure, and that's in Exodus 19:5. But this was also to give Israel a standard by which to live by. And they were to go and inherit the land and enjoy it and its blessing. And so this was to be their guideline for doing that. Deuteronomy 4:1, it was to prepare Israel for Christ's coming. There's all kinds of things in the Old Testament, and the teachings and even the tabernacle and all these things that reveal Christ. God was giving them object lessons of Christ. If you go to the tabernacle, it's just amazing things, speaking of Christ. I was even this week looking at, and I went over, what about the fine linen? Well, the fine linen, wow, that represents the righteousness of Christ. You go all the way over to Revelation, and just amazing study. So to reveal them for Christ, Galatians 3, talks about it with schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. But also to illustrate, number 6, in type and ceremony, the person and work of Christ. And go to Hebrews. It's all in there. Let me say this. The law is a mirror. I have several things it was. It was a mirror. It was a yoke. of bondage. And in the book of Acts, when it comes to the Gentiles getting saved, that was one of the things they did not put on us. If you're Jewish, then maybe you got it. But they said, we're not going to put the law upon the Gentiles. It was a yoke that neither we nor our fathers had been able to bear. And so it was, in a sense, a burden and a restraint. It was a child trainer. It was written on stone. And the amazing thing about it, when you become a Christian, God puts the law within you with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would replace everything. He will back up and enforce and teach us. Those that have never even heard of the Ten Commandments, the Holy Spirit will put that within them to understand. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. The Holy Spirit bears witness to. So it was on stone, but it's put into our hearts. 2 Corinthians 3. But it was a shadow, and the reality was in Christ. It was referred to as a shadow. But it was good. And if a man used it lawfully, Timothy said. Okay, one more page, and then I'll get over to the passage. It was weak. It was called the weakness of the law, because here's why. Five things. This is why the law was weak. It didn't make anyone perfect, but Christ does. It just didn't do that. It didn't justify from sin, but through Christ we can be justified from sin. It doesn't give righteousness, but the blood of Christ being shed gives us righteousness. It doesn't give peace to the heart, but Christ gives peace. And it doesn't give life, but life does come through Christ. So it was weak. It was weak in these five areas. Christ and the law. I'll just say one thing about it. I have five things, but law was given by Moses, Scripture says, but grace and truth came through Christ. And so you have to make it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Paul said things in 6 of Romans and 7. He said, we're not under law. We've died to the law. these different things. Okay, let's get into the passage. I have a lot of things to do, and I have to try to watch my time. Let's see. Did you say we go to midnight? Is that it? Okay, I'll fall asleep first. Okay, command number one, let's start off with this again. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Let's just go through some words here quickly, if I can. The word of God in our thoughts. God gave His Word, and He wants it to go into our thoughts, so it will hit our heart and work out in our hands and our feet. Listen to this quote by G. Campbell Morgan. Human life is perfectly conditioned when it is governed by the words that poured from the mouth of God. So the law it helps us be conditioned. And it'll help a life, it'll help a nation, it'll help a church, it'll help a home, it'll help if we follow the Word of God. Matter of fact, we've got these things going on in our country now where people are going into schools and killing people or whatever. And somebody's made a suggestion, why don't they start putting number 6 up? Thou shalt not kill. They take it away. When I was in junior in high school, I think that's when homeroom teacher or whatever, and said, you guys, it's against the law to pray in school now. They passed the law. What you do on your own, that's up to you. And he turned and walked out. And one of the worst guys in the class jumped up and led us in prayer. But you take God out, what do you expect? So God's intention for your life and for mine is given from the Word of God. And God spake all these words, saying, so here's God's words, and God's intention is to direct us from His Word and to help us. So words in our life, and we have words with our love. Exodus, I have to not go into that, but look at verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So think about love. If God loves us, love expects to be loved in return. You're not going to go to heaven if you don't return God's love. And you do it, first of all, by receiving His gift, His love gift of Christ on the cross of your sins. But God extended Himself to us in love, and I call this actually, the Ten Commandments is a covenant of love, of God's love for us. If He didn't love us, He just let it go wild. And we're wild enough anyway. But this is a hedge to the hedges in to Him. And so this is an intention of God's to love us. Words. David said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." So many people think, oh, the Ten Commandments, that's just bad. Ooh, get rid of them. Take them out of the courthouse. It's just bad stuff. What's wrong with thou shalt not kill? Thou shalt not covet. There's nothing wrong with God. It's our heart. Okay. Words. Because of our labor, I'm not going to go into that one, but there's verses about loving God, and we work for Him, and we love Him. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Okay, the first commandment. Took a little bit to get there. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is speaking. When He's speaking in this passage, verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, He's speaking as Creator. When you come to verse 2, and He's speaking as Redeemer, and God spake all these words, I am the Lord thy God, which had brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So He's speaking as their Creator and as their Redeemer. But then also, you go from 3 all the way to 17, God is speaking to man as His regulator. And we need to be regulated. We need to be governed. And so here's the first thing that I think God wants us to understand is that He wants to have a relationship with us, with you. He wants to have... How does a relationship begin? It begins with a revealing, and God is revealing Himself to man. He dragged all these people out of Egypt, took them across on the dry land, got them out in the desert. There's Mount Sinai. And God is coming down to initiate a relationship with human beings, a personal relationship, as best He can. And it's not as good as it can be, but when Christ comes down, it gets great. Because now man can communicate with God through Christ. When He went to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit back down. You can have a face-to-face relationship with God, so to say. It's amazing. This is what God wants from us. He says, I love you. I love you. And we say, I don't know why. Why would you love me? He says, I love you because I am love. God is love. And so it's a love covenant, but it begins with a revealing. So God is revealing Himself. He says He is the Lord, and He's saying, I'm the sovereign Lord of the universe. In other words, I'm the boss. Love me. And so He says He's the Lord, and He says, thy God, Elohim, He's the supreme object of the universe. So a relationship from God is being communicated to man that he has a personal interest and he wants some association with us. And of course, we know when God got done speaking with Moses and everything, then they backed away and they say, you just speak to us, Moses, don't let God, because there's fire and thunder and all of this stuff from God's presence. But notice He said, which brought thee out. He instructed, He was interested in their affairs. He let them stay in Egypt just as long as was necessary to get them ready to come out. And you know all the stuff that went on there. But He brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You know who the hardest captive is to get set free? It's the one that doesn't recognize he's a captive. And if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you are a captive to the devil. But the Spirit of God wants to open your eyes up. If you don't get set free from the clutches of Satan, you're going to go to hell. And God doesn't want that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So He drug them out of the house of bondage, He said. And let me give you 3 lessons real quick about this now. God is interested in a personal way in you. Think about it. God is really interested in you personally. This is His intention, given the Ten Commandments. He's got all of them there. The second lesson, though, is that because God is interested in you, He gets involved in our lives and His acts, His actions towards us. We don't really realize it. Well, let me give you an illustration. We've been traveling since last Sunday. We saw a daughter in Minneapolis and went on up to Bemidji and saw a friend and on up to Baudette. Just before we got to Bemidji, we pulled into a gas station, take a little break, come back out, turn my ignition, nothing. This is not good. Check the battery. Battery's good. Uh-oh. There's no motels in this town. And we just put a battery in that about a year and a half, a starter. I knew it had to be the starter. Oh, no. We're almost up there. We're tired. We've been traveling. And so there's a kid. I talk to him, and there's a mechanic. He takes me up there, and I share the Lord with him up there. Mechanic's not there. And I come back, and I share the Lord with him and give him a track. And then I go inside and talk to the guy in there, and he calls the mechanic. And the mechanic is about 20, 25 minutes away. And so he comes, and we're sitting there. Well, God, it's a long ways to get towed. We don't really want to leave the thing here and go up. What are we going to do? We just are trusting you. Do you think God was involved in this? You have to accept life like that. It's not something you want, these type of things. You know, it happens all the time. You can't haul Jason around with you all the time. But this guy comes in. He comes in there. He looks and already had the covering off. And Jason already knows what the problem is. It wasn't the starter. But he got down there. He dug down there. And there's a little bitty wire that just hooks on it. He just scooted it probably a 1/16 of an inch. Try it. He said, these Hondas are notorious for that. No charge. I gave him $20 and a nice track, and we were happy. Can God take you and your life day by day, week by week, and do things like that to you? Huh? Well, He can, but we might like to mumble and grumble about it in some. You know, many of the things that God takes us through are very uncomfortable. But God is interested in you, and He is acting on our behalf and doing things. And so, boy, we were happy, and I hope God was happy. You know, I got to witness to a couple guys, and so we went on. The third lesson, though, you have to believe that God is interested in you in a personal way. You have to believe that His actions towards you are on your behalf. And that freedom from bondage is evidenced. It's evidenced by these two things. As God is involved in our life, it's evidenced by this personal relationship that we have with Him. Matter of fact, John, in 1 John 1:3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. These guys made connection with God. When Christ came down, they made, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Personal acts of God in our lives. Now let me go into the second thing. I'm really getting bogged down. But the relationship begins with the revealing. You know, some of you are married. Somewhere along the line, before you got married, there was a revealing. You saw each other, you know. Surely you didn't get married without seeing each other. We don't do that anymore, you know, maybe some people do. But here's the thing. A relationship begins with a revealing, and God's doing that in the Ten Commandments, and then it continues with closeness. And so God is trying to get as close as He can to people. Now, God is holy. He's so holy, stars are not even pure in His sight, and He has to humble Himself to look down at all this, but yet He's trying to get close to them, and the Ten Commandments is how He's doing it. So it continues with a closeness. And then a relationship, though, is complete with what? Without competition. So what's God say? Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. If we're going to get along, I've got to be your God. Is it a deal? We say it's a deal. Then we turn around and go get another substitute. And so we have, God's very jealous. He's very jealous of us. And so relationship is complete without competition. No other gods. He doesn't want competition. This is not a competitive sport. And you know, probably hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Christians died, went to the stake, were burned alive, drugged, sawn into, and whatever, because they were not going to bow to Caesar. They were not. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, you know, like the Daniel's friends there. They were committed to have no other gods. No golden statue is going to take their allegiance. And so this was it. God doesn't, He wants all your affection. And that's what it's about. One of the biggest dangers now for Christians is the divided heart. And when we go into this, God may take you, drag you down into some dark area of your soul, and you know it, that it's not right. It's not light. It's darkness. Thou shalt have no other. It might be a habit. It might be some whatever it is. But you know how you can tell if you have an idol, and we're going to get into the next one there. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. I won't go into that a lot. But that's something you have, and you hold it like that. But God wants us to hold everything like that. And so if He wants to take it, this is why when God came to Abraham and said, give me your Isaac, He put him on the altar. Everything he had, even though it didn't make sense, and he believed God was going to raise him from the dead. He was a fanatic. He only had one God. And Isaac, God had to see, is Isaac going to be on the altar? Is Isaac going to be your God? And so you find out when God wants to take it away from you, how much it is. It gets to be pretty hard. But a divided heart is dangerous. Because Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You know, years ago, back in, oh, what year was it? Anyway, 94, I was pastoring a church down in southwest Missouri, and one of the men in the church, he said, maybe you can do something with this truck farm I have with all them kids you got, but the labor's eating me up. So we took over running this truck farm, and it was all set up. He raised turkeys, so he had fertilizer, he had irrigation. It's all you had to do is go out there and work, and he planted. He loved to plant. Which was the first problem. He planted too much. We had 13 rows, 600 feet of tomatoes, 7,200 tomato plants. Me and my wife and five kids, two were too little to do that, and the third one had to watch those two little ones. But boy, did we work. But here's the thing about those tomato plants. In between grows a sucker. You know, and if you don't pull those off, and they just keep going and keep growing, and then it doesn't produce the tomatoes. It's feeding all these. Can you keep 7,200 plants clean of suckers? No. It was something. Then he had a whole acre of squash. And that stuff would grow. Some of them would get to be as big as, you know. But, man, my kids, I had two of them didn't like tomatoes anymore after that deal. But the Ten Commandments, God is saying you can't have any suckers in your soul. You can't have that because it's going to suck away. And so God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He wants a pure relationship. He wants it to be clean and just with Him. Think about this. We are not Greeks. I've been to Greece a bunch of times, but you know, the Greeks had gods. When I was in Athens up on the Acropolis and went around, I went to the Greek islands, been to Patmos a couple times, whatever. But they had gods for everything. Gods for pleasure, gods for drunkenness, gods for sex, gods for power, gods for possessions, and of course for sports and the fashions and money. You had it. Now, we as Americans, we wouldn't do anything like that, would we? How many things do we name after gods? You know, I've been in the Vatican, and up in the top of the Vatican, if you're Roman Catholic, I just want you to understand that system is not Christian. It's based on traditions that are not scriptural. But this big sun god up on the top in the Vatican with all the other pagan stuff. And this is where we got our Sunday, which is really the first day of the week. But listen, have you ever heard of a Saturn? You ever heard of an Apollo? We name our space shuttles after these gods and these things, you know, and maybe you have a Mercury. You know, I got a boat motor at the Mercury right now. But, you know, we got all of these gods have been infiltrated into our system ourselves. And, of course, God comes along and he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, here's the deal on this. God, when he created us, he made us to worship. And so people worship. They may worship their pleasures, they may worship their family, they may worship their money, their homes, or whatever, but we were made to worship God alone. And so he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's go into the second command. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And I won't read all of that again. But three reasons for this command. Number one, because of our relationship with God, and God is very jealous. Thy God. I am the Lord thy God in verse 2. And two, because of judgment. Because he said that he's going to visit the iniquity of the fathers, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. So it's a serious thing. And I'm going to say something a little bit later on about idols, this idols. But because of judgment, God's going to hold us accountable. Listen to this quote. To pass on to our children a false view of God is serious. If God gives us over to our idolatry, we're in trouble. We are in trouble. You know, we all know that in our country. We have a different Christianity that some of us that are older, we grew up with. It was very basic. Sundays you went to church, and very simple lives. Everything was shut down except maybe like a 7-Eleven. You know, it was a very simple life. But now, our Christianity has been so mixed together with other things. A lot of Christians, maybe you are one of these, I don't know. But God saved me out of rock. I couldn't row, but, you know, God saved me out of that. But most of the Christians in the contemporary society think that to worship God, you have rock music. You play satanic music and you are pleasing God with the devil's music. And it was looked upon as the devil's music back in the Dark Ages when I was raised. But it's been assimilated into our churches. And you all know that. But God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so that has become a form of worship that is not worshiping God. That's my opinion, of course. But God had got onto the Corinthians through Paul about worshiping demons. And so, here's another thing. Three reasons for this command is because God wants to encourage us because he says he's showing mercy. He's a merciful God. So he said, I'm extending to you mercy to give you these guidelines, these commands. And so he's encouraging them. And, okay. Command number two. What's the big deal here? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. And I've classified this as no substitutes. Thou shalt not make. And of course, this was days when they actually carved out an idol out of gold or silver and whatever. And so we don't do that anymore, do we? But we can carve into our life other things. So let's just go in here. You remember when Gideon was there and in the Philistines and they captured the ark and they brought it and set it up by their god, Dagon. Next morning they come and Dagon's on his face. So they put him back up. God cuts off the head and hands and all that. God's not going to stand for another God in our lives. And so this commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath. Now, we can really go into a lot of things into this. But I have a lesson I wrote out. If we have an idol, we can count on God pointing it out and taking care of it, or trying to take care of it. And I think sometimes we don't realize that God's trying to help us out. No graven image, nothing carved. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Paul told the Jews there, Romans 2:22, they had become idolaters, the Jewish leaders. Thou that abhorrest idols, they abhorred idols, but he said they were committing sacrilege. You know what that is? Now let's see. That is to take to oneself, here's the definition of it, to take to one's own private use what is consecrated to God. Are you consecrated to God? Or do we take our own private self and use ourself for ourselves and don't check with God, see what He wants to do? Because the Bible said that in Him they lived and moved and had their being. Their very existence was, and actually I believe probably with our churches it should be like this, and our families, everything we do should come out of our relationship with God, and we're connected with God, and we are moving in the direction of life by Him. But these guys that got all hot, caught up on themselves, and they had all their rules to have other people like them. No likeness. Nothing to shape to worship. No bowing down. That means to be prostrate. And actually the idea is that to be submissive to something. They wanted to serve them. We have the idols of success, idols of popularity. You know, think about this with the kids, some of the kids, especially in schools or whatever, a lot of these children are not treated very well. And it may be outside schools or whatever, and let me explain how that happens. When they play balls, when they play sports, which is more important, to win or to play? To win. And so some poor little kid can sit on the bench the whole season, never gets to hold a ball. How would you feel? How many of you know what that felt like? You know? And so what we do is we can make an idol out of sports or whatever, and we can treat people as not important, and their feelings are not important. And we just need to be careful in this area. And so God is saying we need to be careful, even as Christians. Jealous. Idolatry. Somebody said it's anything you give yourself to, especially to abandon yourself to before God. No other gods. Money, pleasure, fashions, fame, gluttony, whatever, will make self supreme, usurp the right place of God. And so then we ask these questions, does God have my affection, all of my affection? Because when you come over to the New Testament, you get into the teaching of Jesus on the law, how does He do it? He brings it back to the heart of the matter on this whole thing. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all this. And so we can become legalistic. I'm keeping all the Ten Commandments. He has a young rich ruler come there, wants to get to heaven. And so Jesus said, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And he went away, what? Sad. God has a way of putting His finger right on your idol. That guy wanted heaven and all of his good stuff, but he couldn't have both. And so when God says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, we can do something in our imagination. And it gets to be quite a thing. Do we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength? Now the idea on this whole thing is, it's like taking a screw and just going to screw down a little bit tighter, a little bit tighter, and a little bit tighter. Until, like, we were in some revival meetings in Kansas one time, one deacon got up after a week. He said, I'm so clean, I squeak. God had cleaned him out. You know, but 3 weeks later, the guys got thrown out of the town because it was getting so close. Two bars shut down. The first week, the pastor resigned, him and his wife, because they were both married and divorced. God was wanting to take over this thing. But then it got too close. That church was somebody's kingdom. And when God moves in on the kingdom, he's going to say, what's it going to be? Your idol or me? And he went away sad because Jesus put his finger right on his idol. Can get a little bit hot when it would cost us to get rid of it. Well, this command, thou shalt not make. Number two is the number of witness. God's given a witness. First command, only one object of worship, and that's God. The second command's how to do it. How do we do that? Well, you get over to the New Testament and the teachings there. Jesus said, you worship in the Spirit. Blow away all of the complication. Just walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Worship in the Spirit. And so we bog ourselves down with a lot of extra baggage sometimes. Make, create, construct, fashion. How you live is your witness of who you worship or live for. Someone said it's not the making of things, but the use of them in worship. All right, let's see, how are we doing along here? How do they apply to the heart and the home? Why do men make images, substitutes? Why? Well, one reason I'd say is because his realization of God is dead. When Jesus came along, he's exposing the idolatry in the Jews, and not all of them were there. But like when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, this guy had a heart for God. No man can do all these miracles unless you're from God. And Jesus said, you must be born again. What are you talking about, born again? You go in your womb and start over? No. He said, are you a master of Israel and you don't even know the basic things that the Old Testament is teaching? Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was taught. Abraham, death, burial, and resurrection of Isaac, going through the Dead Sea, and there's others in there. But he took him, and he took him right down to his heart. Do you want God? Do you want God? You must be born again. You have to deal with your sin. So the relationship with God is dead. Then God brings along his word, and he says you have to recognize your need, and you have to recognize that none of your all these other religions, you've got to do something to get to heaven. Christianity is the only one where you don't have to do anything except just believe that Christ died on the cross of your sins and surrender yourself to God. All of them, they got works, they got fear systems and everything. But men, you know, we were created to worship. Recognize your need. Let me run through this real quick. This comes from Romans 1:21 through 28. I won't go through all of that, but you get to the reprobate mind. Here's the progression. And Romans 1:21, the refusal to glorify God, not thankful, became vain in their imagination. Their heart was darkened. They became fools. They changed the glory of God into an image. God gave them up to their lusts. They changed the truth into a lie. And then they began to worship and serve themselves. And the result of loss of reality. We've lost reality in our country. Who are you living for? I have to keep moving here. Some of the ways we have idols. Let me skip that. I have an illustration I wrote out here. Marriage is supposed to be like this. A man gets married, and he has a wife, and he thinks he's got this wife to make him happy. Is that the way it works? But she gets married because she thinks the man's supposed to make her happy. And what do you got? You got problems right away. And you can take some people with that are fighting, and really the basic thing it's going to come down to is they're both idolaters. They're both worshiping themselves, and they want the other person to worship them. And so you got a mess. So you got to get them to Christ and get them to recognize that it's sin to worship yourself. You need to worship God. He'll put the marriage together. He's the only one who can keep the marriage together in harmony. And you know what you do? If your idol doesn't satisfy, you go get another one. And so we'll divorce this one to go get another one. Just like if your car doesn't satisfy you, then you'll get rid of it somehow or another. If you're a Christian, you'll tell them why it doesn't satisfy you, and you get half the price. But, you know, if your idol doesn't satisfy you, get another one. What would it take to make us content and happy, and we don't murmur, and we love God with all our heart? I believe that it'd probably be very simple. It was just to love God. Give it back. That's what He's given to us. Self-gratification, self-indulgence, self-centeredness, self-significance, self-comfort, self-will. Wow, did God say all that? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. And I believe He's going into the heart, because a lot of this idolatry is in the heart. You know, you may be someone that doesn't realize how powerful and how important you are. And you may have an image in your mind that you are nothing. And let me just help you out. You are. We are all nothing. But it'd be like this one deacon in the church. He had a burden for the blacksmith. The blacksmith was a godless guy. So one day he prayed and he went over and he was going to try to win this blacksmith to the Lord. It didn't go over too good. The blacksmith pretty much just chewed him up and spit him out. But before he left, the blacksmith began, and tears began to roll down his cheeks. And this blacksmith was known for defeating any argument for God that anybody could bring. But this old deacon had some tears and he says, I just came because I cared for your soul. And he went away. A total failure. Went home and he got down on his knees and got, and this is what he said, God, I am a botch. I botched it. I am not worth anything. I can't do anything right and whatever. And he's crying out to God and telling him how much he failed. In the meantime, that deacon is crying. The blacksmith went in and told his wife, I had just met an argument I have never heard before. I have never seen a man cry for my soul. And he went back over and found the deacon, heard him praying, knocked on the door and said, you win the argument. I want Christ. Don't make a failure. Don't let your failures become fatal. The devil will beat you down. If you do get in the argument with the old blacksmith, you have to leave it with God and go back and pray. But don't focus on yourself. There's where we go in, get into trouble. Well, let's see. Is there anything else? This idolatry, how does it look in the church? How does it look in Christianity? Thou shalt not make thee all these idols. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Well, here's how some of the ways it can look. And if you do any revival-type ministry, you travel around, as I used to years ago, you run into things. You run into things that are called rituals. People make rituals, rules, and things that become their idols. Their idols. Traditions. We can make programs. We can have schools. We can have our rules. We can have our degrees. And all these things. We have the priesthood and the popery, and we have pastor worship. We have money worship and everything. I've probably told you any stories I'm going to tell, probably already told them, but one of my favorite is I'd graduated and we went back to my home, and my I had two pastors, mom and dad's pastor, and then another pastor of theirs. And these guys would get me in churches to preach, and the kids would play their violins and stuff. And I preached in one little church. We didn't have the kids at that point, I don't think. We were still, I don't know if you were pregnant with Josh or whatever. But anyway, this famous guy was going to preach in this church from a big seminary down the southern part of my state. And he couldn't make it, so they got me lined in there, and I preached normal, old, probably poor message, whatever. And these two little ladies come trucking down the aisle. Oh, Dr. So-and-so, that was so wonderful. Ah, just blessed our hearts, Dr. So-and-so. And they went on, and I said, well, I'm glad you enjoyed the message, ladies, but I'm not Dr. So-and-so. He couldn't make it. And they went, oh, whew, boom, and walked out. And I went, hey, wait a minute, I might be a Dr. So-and-so. Respected persons, I just saw these sickening things that happen. Programs that we put above God, not praying, and we got our traditions and stuff. It's, you know, it can get to be there. We preach in one church, and I'm not kidding you. Everybody was gone within 5 minutes. Must have been really bad, you know. There wasn't any fellowship or sharing afterwards. I can't remember if we went home with anybody or what, but we were just, whew, we got it done. Let's get on with what we want to do. It could get to be a little bit personal if God was to come and knock on our heart and say, you know, are you like that? You have your devotion so you can get on with what you want to do, or, you know. Anything you give yourself to, you can bow down. Ourself can be a pretty bad idol. Here's a note I have. The probability, if we have something in our life or in our church or whatever, the probability is that this will be transferred to our children. So we've got to be really careful. Really careful. Basically, I think what we do, my mom and dad, Vicky's mom and dad, they did the best they knew how. And then we went on from there, and we've done the best that we knew how. It wasn't all right. But children pick up, and they do what we do and not what we say many times. So, we have to be careful. Wrong concept of God is passed on without really understanding. And even today, this concept of worship is passed on. There's so many places they don't even know what the old hymns are. Have no idea. They'll sing a chorus and whatever. We were in a big church North Carolina last year. And the pastor is wonderful. He's really a great pastor and everything, a good word and everything. But this mixture of the old hymns with the more contemporary, you try to keep everybody happy. And usually mixture, you just water down. So, you know. Okay. How do they apply to the home? Let's see if I can dig out anything. Ten Commandments are not optional. Command number two is how to worship. We love God. Here's a statement that I want to say about this, the second commandment. The family fashions an idol, and then the idol fashions the family. You ever get something, and then after you got it, it's got you? That can be pretty bad with a business and things like that. So we have to be careful what we latch a hold on and become a habit in our life or whatever. You know, because we can get up at 3 a.m. to go hunting, but the children notice that Dad never does get up at 3 a.m. to go worship God. Oh, I know, I better keep moving. Okay. You know, but you understand. They watch our... This is the hardest thing, is consistency. So we could have something in our life, an inconsistency, that may be tied in to being just almost like an idol. We are inconsistent towards God with our thing that we got to do. I love the Lord thy God. I'm a jealous God, he's there in that passage. All right. He alone has the right to shape us and our home. Graven images. Be not conformed to this world. Martin Luther said, whatever the heart clings to and relies on is your God. You know, God had to take Job to the cleaners to dig deep, deep down in his soul. He didn't have sin in his life, but there was one thing in there that God had to get out. And that was that Job didn't know that he was vile to the very core of his being. And it's amazing how much love God had for Job that he would draw that out. And if he does it on us, it really can be pretty painful. All right. Idolatry is to love God, but to worship the wrong way. Mixture. I have some over here. I was just reading a little bit from Dr. Denny, who uses a commentator. He said, and I got this out of the Mixed Life. This might have come from to wear in the same robe the wool of selfishness and the linen of spirituality is contrary to the law of order, which prevails in the kingdom of grace as in the kingdom of nature. God is as jealous, nay, more jealous of moral order than of physical order. This was the Jews. Outwardly, they looked great, but inwardly, they were, you know, dead men bones, whitewashed and all that. Is it not a great thing, a worthy thing, that we should set ourselves to purge away from our whole nature, outward and inward, whatever cannot abide the holy eye of God? How few carry the work on into the spirit, the linen garments, and it goes into things like that. Well, Adrian Rogers said, by six, 85% of a child's personality is formed. And we're going to probably learn some things in this area this weekend, Lord willing. But ask a child, what is the most important thing in mom's life and dad's life? That would be an interesting thing to ask, if we would dare. But if they would come up with their, the most important thing to mommy is that she loves God. Or daddy, he loves God. Be an interesting question if we would dare to ask it. You know, it's a scary thing to raise kids because God gives them to us and we don't have a clue what we're doing, but we think we do. It's interesting to watch single people have all this advice and whatever and never done it. But what we are doing with our children, and now we've got 15 grandchildren, is we are passing on the baton. And how you pass it. You know, when I was in high school, back before I was this heavy, I ran track. We ran. I mean, we would run. We would run. The coach would go out, drop us off on the highway and say, meet you down the road in 5 miles. Boy, we'd come by and holler out our time, you know, 5 minutes and whatever. We would run. But when we would run track and we would pass the do the relay race, we would practice passing the baton because everything had to be just timed right. When you come up with that baton and you reach out so you don't lose a beat. When we are raising our children, at some point we are passing on the baton and everything that we put in them, and then they may just turn totally against us. It may be nothing we've done, or it may be something we've done. And we can cry and weep and whatever, but we have to be careful. Life is fragile. Passing on the faith. Tozer said this, how to tell if you're an idolater. What do you want most? What do you think about most? How do you use your money? How do you spend your leisure time? What company do you enjoy? And what do you admire? True worshipers. Which mountain? He says, not a mountain, lady. It's in the spirit. Well, Robbie Zacharias a while back said, worship has become a spectator sport. Where we come, we sit. put our nickel in the offering and go on our way. But worship, and here's what he said about that. He said it's 11 to 12. And it could be an idol or whatever. And I wrote that there. Is it an idol? 11 to 12 worship. But here's what he said. Worship is what we will do for all eternity. So we better practice good now. The doing comes out of the being. The worship comes out of what I am. Let's pray. But Father, I just commit to you these first two commands. And I know that this is just water skiing across the surface. But as we go on, maybe we might go a little bit deeper. And maybe the Holy Spirit has already dug into some of our hearts. And maybe we've got to go do a little thinking on some of these things. We thank you for your word. And I pray that your word would accomplish that which you please. And I pray that your word would be a blessing to us. And I pray that each one here, all of us who love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, you know how weak we are. You know how many times we fail you and we keep doing it. But help us to remember not to let failure become fatal, but to get up and keep on going. I pray for your blessing in Jesus' name on each one. Amen.